This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442 for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org.
Just ask the question, how does love work? Because sometimes we would like to have it just working 100% all the time with everything going great. And we realize that it can't go that way all the time. Now, none of us feel fantastic all the time, do we? I mean, you just take the cycle of the day. You wake up in the morning. I don't know how you feel when you wake up, but I generally feel pretty good. And then you start going through your day, and there's always a down part of the day. Do you always have a down part of the day? Some part of the day where you're a little tired? And do you always have something that you're going to do to try and, you know, compensate for that? Or if you get too tired, you go take a nap, if you can do that. And same way with trying to operate in living and carrying out the things that we need to do. It is good to say, yes, we need to love God, we need to love each other, and all these things are fine, and they're all well and good, but how do you make it work? Because there are times that it's hard to make it work. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's pick up something here. Somewhat where we left off a little bit last week. And let's see then how we can get it to working. And then we also need to ask the question, what do you do when it breaks down a little bit? Because it's bound to break down a little bit from time to time. Now here in 1 Corinthians 13, let's notice this one statement, because I think it's very interesting. Just this one statement. Right in the middle of verse 2, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. But you go over to verse 13, and what do you see? Now remains, or that is abides, or that is actually living, faith and hope and love. So, when it says over here, if I have all faith and have not love, I'm nothing. What it's really saying is, in a sense, if you take it the other way around, since faith and hope and love all go together, what you're really saying is that with all faith and no love, you're really talking about two extremes and contradictions that hardly work. Because if you have love, then you're also going to have a certain amount of faith. If you have a certain amount of faith, you're going to have a certain amount of love. So he's using a contradictory statement here. Though, you know, if, and he's using a supposing statement here. If I have all faith so I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. But let's look at Galatians, the fifth chapter, just one verse. We'll come back and see the rest of it here a little bit. I got an interesting call from a man the other evening, and we got to talking, and he said, mercy is based upon law. Without law, there's no mercy. And I said, no, you're wrong. Because God is merciful, God also is lawgiver. But he also extends mercy to those, some who have never even repented. Didn't he say that if he found 10 righteous in Sodom, that he would not destroy it? That he would be merciful to the whole city? Now, did those people repent? No. Doesn't God say that he sends the rain on the just and on the unjust? There's no repentance involved either way. So it's the same way here with this thing concerning faith. Galatians 5 and the last part of verse 6, and I just want to expand this a little bit from last week. But faith which works by love. Now that's a very interesting statement. Faith works by love. So if you have love, you're going to have a certain amount of faith. And also, if you have a certain amount of faith, then you're also going to acquire the love. We'll see a little bit later. So it's not that you have something over here in one stack, and you have something over here in another stack, and you have a third thing over here in a third stack. Now, remember how we talked about things in a circle. And that's what love is. Love has many facets which are all tied together, and you have to have one and also the other. We're going to see there are other things that we need to do with it. Let's go to 1 John, the 5th chapter. And this is one that will always be brought up. Now, those who believe in commandment keeping will always bring this up, which is a true statement. But we'll see how it's based here and how these things are put together. So this is the beginning of how we can make love work, because there are going to be times when you have to get out and make it work. It doesn't happen automatic. 1 John 5 and verse 2. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Now, I got into a very interesting discussion with this gentleman concerning grace. And he took the posture that if you have grace, well, then you do away with commandment keeping. That is not so at all. See? And it's just like it is here. You can have commandment keeping without love. And you have seen how that has worked. Okay? And what happens? Then you become all focused in on the little physical things. Now, my wife was and I were watching this Jerusalem thing a couple Friday nights ago, and there are commandment keepers there. Boy, they are commandment keepers, where it says that they should tremble before God's word. You will see them that they actually make themselves tremble. You know, when the Torah comes by, they'll actually just make them shake all over, because the Scripture says that we are to tremble at the word of God. They are commandment keepers. They won't trim their beard. They'll let their locks grow. They start preparing for the Sabbath at noon. I imagine that to the letter of the law, they are far better Sabbath keepers than we are. I just imagine that they are. And when they get down to the wailing wall and are praying, they put on these, by the law, they put on these special little things that are on their head. It's the first time I've seen it. There's some sort of little prayer thing they write and put in there, and then they have on their shawl, all the men put on a little shawl and a little beanie on the back of their head, and they're rocking, have you seen it, rocking back and forth at the wailing wall, praying, and they're commandment keepers, okay? Now, notice what it says, how to make it work when we love God, okay? Love the children of God. That gets right back to all the commandments hang upon what? To love God and your neighbor. But here it says, love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. So this is part of the string, part of the circle, part of a continuum. That if you love God, you will keep His commandments. And keep them how? All right, we'll see. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. And it's very difficult for people to understand about God's grace, because we need to understand, as I pointed out last week, I need to emphasize it just a little bit more. Jesus Christ was sent while we were all sinners, correct? Even before we were born. God did not wait till we were perfect to send Christ. God loves us even as sinners. But that doesn't mean he loves them to bring them into a family relationship. But he still loves the world. Now, when we understand once God calls us and brings us into his church and into his relationship, then with God's grace, we enter into a different standing with God. And this is a hard one for the commandment keepers to understand. And I'll show you what it is here in just a minute. It is hard for the commandment keepers to understand when they don't understand about grace. It's just as hard as the Protestants who believe in grace but not law-keeping. It's just as hard for them to understand about law-keeping as it is for law-keepers to understand what I'm going to tell you here and how then this love of God can begin to flow even more. Now let's go to Romans, the fourth chapter. Because obviously the way anything works is that it has to work beginning with God. We had a little discussion concerning works and faith. You know, it's amazing how many people do not understand that the incident spoken of here in Romans, the fourth chapter, and the incident spoken of in James, the second chapter, are two different things. The one here in the fourth chapter of the book of Romans has to do when God took him out and showed him the stars and said, Abraham, your seed is going to be like all the stars without number, if you can number them. And Abraham believed. The account in James, the second chapter, was, Abraham, take your son. He obeyed. He did what he was told. And he had works in the obedience. So there are two different instances. When you are told to do something, you should obey. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You are to do those. But when we believe, as we found through the book of John, God puts us into a completely different status. Right here, Romans 4 and verse 6. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness. And that's the whole key to loving God and loving each other. Because I'll tell you one thing. When you are secure with God, then you're more secure with your fellow neighbors, your friends, your husband, your wife, your brethren. What makes people really, how should we put it? What makes a person very insecure in reacting? When you're not sure how you stand. Isn't that right? When you're not sure how you stand. Now, if you're always put into a situation where you're not sure how you stand before God, how does that leave you? That leaves you unsure. And it leaves you anxious. And then it results in, and I've done it, so I'll have to be the first one to raise my hand. I have done it. What you do then is you take it out on others. Correct? We've seen it through the whole, our whole experience with church. And one of the worst things in the world that can happen is, and we've lived through that, and we've sat through these sermons, haven't we? Hellfire and brimstone, blood, guts, and gore, and brethren, you don't overcome, God is going to reject you. So you get up there and you walk out and you think, oh, God, oh, I'm going to be rejected. So what do? You go out there and you try and make yourself be perfect, right? And you do really good. You get a few days and a few weeks, guess what happens? You sin. And then you remember that hellfire and brimstone and blood, guts, and gores, you know, and you think, oh, God, how am I going to make it? You get all frustrated because you don't understand your status with God. Granted, we're not to go out and sin. How many here planned to sin this last week? Sat down and said, Sunday, boy, on Monday I'm going to sin this, and on Tuesday I'm going to do it. No, not one of you did. But how many of us sinned? Every one of us sinned one way or another. In our minds, or sometimes our attitude. And then we would what? We'd say, oh, God, forgive me, you know, and say, or you go along and you think, well, I, you know, whew, that's a terrible thought, you know, get rid of it, see. Now, God imputes his righteousness. Imputing means that he transfers to you. Transfers to you. See, because God is the one who has to do it. God is the one who has something that he has to do for us. Because as human beings, aren't we all helpless? Aren't we told in Isaiah 58 that all of our righteousness are as a filthy rags? You know, and I never understood that in the past. I think I understand it now. But boy, I tell you, when I first read that, I thought, man, God, that is tough. See, because I didn't understand about this one thing. God imputes to us the righteousness of Christ. He transfers the righteousness of Christ to us in our stead. Now, here's where the Protestants go off the deep end. They say, because God transfers that righteousness to you, then you don't have to keep the commandments because you're always righteous before God. No, that's not the reason he does it, you see. He gives it to us out of love so that we stand before him perfect at all times, though we sin. So remember that. That's why when you sin, repent. That's how you keep love working. And you're going to find once you really grasp this, that it's going to help you and encourage you an awful lot. Okay? Imputes righteousness without works. Because what could you do to work the works of Jesus Christ? By yourself. You can't do it. Christ in you can do a certain degree of it, but you, as we'll see a little later, you only have a portion of God's Spirit. Okay? Now notice verse 7. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now are our sins forgiven? 1 John the first chapter. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. And if we confess our sins, right? Okay. They are forgiven. Whose sins are covered. Now, how are our sins covered? By the blood of Jesus Christ, by his sacrifice. All right. Now, notice verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. God does not calculate sin toward us. Now, you see, where the Protestants would say, well, if God doesn't calculate sin toward us, then we can go sin. But notice, no, that's not true. Let's go back up here to chapter 3 and verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid we establish the law. Now, the proper way it should work is this. Since God has called us and brought us into the relationship that is called God's grace, and since God has transferred to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and since God does not calculate our sins toward us, now he will if we turn our back on God, you can be guaranteed he's going to. But what is this supposed to do for us? This is supposed to help us do what? Keep the commandments of God from a willing heart, rather than, well, God, I wonder why you have this commandment. It is, well, yes, Lord. You see the difference? It is made to be an encouragement for us and to us. That way, then, you know, God is always on your side. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to the book of Jude. Book of Jude. Not the book of Job, but anyway, once you understand this and really think about it, this will help you understand about Job. I think I'm learning more about Job by studying the New Testament after having studied Job than I knew when I first read it. I know when I was in Ambassador College and I read the book of Job, it took me a long time to even just say, okay, God, I don't understand it, but help me to understand it, because first time I read it, I thought God was wrong. I mean, I really did. You read the book of Job, and you think how good he was. And I really thought God was wrong. Here, I was there at college, and I'm trying and working hard, and, you know, they tell you, pray an hour a day. Yes, pray an hour a day. You know, study an hour a day. Yes, study an hour a day. In addition to studying for your classes, study an hour a day. And if you don't do it, you know, you're going to be rejected and God is going to spit you out of his mouth, and, you know, and all this sort of thing. And then I read the book of Job and how great Job was, what he did. I thought, oh, man, God, you must be wrong. You know, but that's not true, because I did not understand the situation that God has put us in. Okay? So, here in the book of Jude, let's pick it up here, just all right in verse 1, because we'll go down through verse 4. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now that says an awful lot, doesn't it? I mean, that is a tremendous opening, isn't it? Sanctified by God the Father. That means, as we saw in the sermons on sanctification, set aside, blessed, having God's Spirit. Okay? And preserved in Jesus Christ. And called. Now that's something. That's where we all stand before God. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Now, we're going to see that they had a little problem there. They had some problems. Because, you see, you must make love work. You must make faith work. You must make everything work by, as we will see, Christ in you. And, of course, you have your efforts, and you have your attitude, and you have the way that you want to do it. Okay? Now, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now, this tells us that they had the same problem that all Christians have. Christian growth in life runs in curves that go up and down, up and down. You have highs and you have lows. And there are times when you may have an extended low like they did. Contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now, I just submit that if he wrote this before the end of the first century, and he was saying, contend for the stripe which was once delivered, it kind of puts us way back in, I don't know what place, but we're way down the road, 1,900 years removed from that. So we have a long way to go. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into licentiousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes through with his hellfire and brimstone. He talks about coming out of Egypt. He talks about the angels that left their first estate. He talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. He talks about Michael and Satan disputing over the body of Moses. He talks about the way of Cain. He talks about the way of Balaam. He talks about the way of Korah and all of those things. So they were really getting way down the road from God, weren't they? Then we come, after he says these are all murmurers, complainers, walking in their own lusts, verse 16. Then he comes down and he tells us what we need to do. Verse 20, but you beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Now we saw that faith works by love. That's how it works. That's the fuel which glues it together. Praying in the Holy Spirit. There's the activating power from God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, what does this tell us? This is a command. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That tells us what? We have to work at it. Now, we've seen some of the things that make love work. Number one, loving God. Number two, loving the children of God. And now we're seeing faith in the Holy Spirit. All right? Keep yourselves in the love of God. But here's also praying. So you have faith, we have prayer, and all of these work together. They all go together. And it's not just a matter of that when praying, that you set aside a certain time and you pray. There should be times when you pray and do that. But it is, what is that one scripture there in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, which says, instant in prayer. Regardless of where you are. If you need to pray, you pray. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto eternal life. So here's quite an admonition that we need to keep at and keep doing these kinds of things here that he wants us to do. Okay? And of some have compassion. Now he's talking about the different problems that they were coming across, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. There's some people that need that kind of discipline. It keeps them from going out and sinning. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. That's quite an interesting statement, isn't it? To him who is able to keep you from falling. Now, remember he said, contend for the faith once delivered? And he said, keep yourselves in the love of God. So there's something that we always need to be doing. And isn't it interesting, whenever we go along and become complacent about something, something happens, doesn't it? Sooner or later, something's going to happen. Always does. You know, like the man who worked up here at Kennecott Copper Mines. I don't know if you know anything about Kennecott Copper Mines and mining up there, but I've been up there, and they've got a huge mountain that they have dug the top of it off, not just level, but they have dug it down, and when you're up there, it's a mile straight down to the bottom of that pit. And you can go up there and they have these railroad cars, and they have a lot of engineers that drive the electric railroad, and they lay the track and they blow out parts of they lay dynamite, you hear them blasting all day long, you know, firing home. And then they take these great big huge boulders that they've blown out, and some of them are, you know, almost as big as around as the size of this room, you know, not as big as the room, but enough to put in these great big 100-ton dump cars. Each dump car carries 100 tons. That's 2,000 pounds. And then they would take them from the mountain, run them on down to the processing mill. And the first thing they would do, they would run these cars in, and they would secure them on this track so they could turn it upside down and empty all the ore by turning the car upside down, drop the 100 tons of ore out. And they would do this with each car that came down. Then they would have a great big thing where they would start moving all the rocks in the different sizes, and they would start breaking them down, and they would have huge, gigantic things that had big, huge metal prongs that would come in. They'd take these big boulders and it would crush them down. I'm sure you've heard of these rock crushers, you know, and they make all kinds of noise. Well, anyway, there was this man who worked there for 22 years, and he was, a good worker, and he had done all kinds of things, and he was working in this place where they were crushing these big rocks. And every once in a while, when they would be too big, there would be a little a pulley gear that would slip. Now, you've seen those. So you have to have some sort of clutch device, otherwise everything breaks if it sticks down. So this was kind of a clutch device, and the pulley thing was coming off. So for years, he would just reach over, and he, with his hand, would push that belt back on, and everything would be going. Well, this one time he reached to put it back on, and his hand got caught, and he got caught in the crusher, and that was the end of his life. Now, I know it's kind of a long way around, and it's kind of a gruesome story, but when you become complacent and stop working at certain things and violate certain things you know you shouldn't do, you can become complacent, and then the next thing you know, wham! So here this poor guy got it. And he worked there for 22 years. And all the workers said he knew better. Now, none of us have done anything that disastrous. We're all still alive. We're all here. But it's just to show that when you get complacent, things can happen. That's why he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's something we need to do. All right. Now let's go back to Galatians, the fifth chapter. And let's see how we can do that. Galatians, the fifth chapter, shows us how to do that. Galatians 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Now, he's freed us from sin, correct? And we're told that we have been freed or justified from the law of sin and death. We still have it in us. God does not condemn us for it because he hasn't removed it. But we have been justified from it, and that gives us freedom. Do we have free access to God the Father? Yes. Do we have free access for God's mercy? Yes. Do we stand before God with no sins imputed to us? Yes. Do we stand before God with the righteousness of Christ? Yes, that's the liberty that Christ has made us free. Now continuing, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, when you're watching some of these television shows, just keep your eyes on anything having to do with Orthodox Judaism, and you will understand what a bondage that is. Or if you want a very light version of it, see the Fiddler on the Roof. I'll tell you about their traditions and everything. Okay. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And we can put it in another phraseology today. if we do those things that are just fleshly ordinances to do, do this, do that, do the other thing, rather than Christ, it'll profit you nothing. For I say again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now, there's no one who can do the whole law. Now, that's a whole sermon in itself. So I'll save that for another time. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are, who are justified by law. See, now justification is to put you in right standing with God. Once you have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, what other righteousness can you do that's greater? None. See, none. You are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And what is the hope of righteousness? That is to be as Christ is, right? Eternal life. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. And that's a tremendous thing. Having that kind of faith. So you have to believe those things that Christ has shown to you. Not that I can say, okay, now you must believe it. No, because I can stand up here and I can say, you must do this, you must do that, you must do the other thing. Now, good example of works by law. The current thing, all 78 of the top leading people in the Reagan administration will have what? Drug tests. That's a work of law to make them what? Righteous. No drugs. Is it going to stop anybody from taking drugs who wants to take drugs? No! So the conservatives on the one hand say everybody ought to take drug tests to show how righteous they are, how good they are. And the liberals on the other hand say it's an intrusion into my privacy. And what I do in my private time is my own. See, because I can't tell you to believe, I can tell you, believe this, believe that, believe the other thing, but unless before God you believe it, can I create a law to make you believe it? Nope. Can I force you to believe it? Nope. That's what the Inquisition was all about, right? Catholics are going to make the world Catholic if they all die. Right? Didn't work. Brought out Martin Luther. That's right. Brought him out. He said, how dare these people? So he goes out and he nails his 95 theses on the wall, and he turns around and creates his own little thing over here, okay? But they still haven't controlled human nature, see? So I can say, brethren, you have to believe these things, but that which is true. It's a true statement. But on our own before God with God's Spirit, do we believe it? Then we're all in the same situation. I can look back and see, I remember, and I probably mentioned this several times, but I still remember when we were told by the superintendent of ministers, boy, once a year you've got to get a slam bammer, you know, really correct the, and boy, I did. And I tell you, it was something else. It took me a long, long, long time to overcome just that one. You know, and I'm not so Gentile, just by nature. So that made it even worse. Didn't change him. Did not change him. See? Okay? So it has to be faith that works by love. You did run well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion comes not of him that calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubles you shall bear his judgment whosoever he be. Now, it's interesting. Paul didn't say take him out and string him up, you know, bring him before the board of Inquisition here, you know, cut off his hands and his toenails and all this sort of thing. No. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. So he said, you know, God's going to take care of them. And this was, you know, quite a statement. It's still in the Bible, you know. He's saying very clearly, instead of circumcision, I wish that they were completely cut off. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Now notice, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. There's the whole key. See how it comes right back to that again? Because you can have all these little things come along. All, you know, what if someone comes along and does something that kind of offends you? Because they're going to come. Christ said offenses are going to come. You know? Well, is it against Christ? No. If it isn't, then pass over it. Pass over it. Serve one another with love. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbors yourself. That doesn't mean that you don't have to keep the law. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed you be not consumed one of another. And that's what destroys everything that comes along. Where are people then, and I have seen this in groups in a church, that they start talking, had a little group over here and had a little group over there and within a congregation. I've seen this where there have been, I remember down in Pasadena, you'd have almost 1,200 there every week, okay? And after church, what happens? This little group gets over here and they fellowship together. And this little group over here and this little group over here and this little group. So pretty soon, what happens? And they devour one another. They're consumed. Okay. This I say then, walk. Here's how you're going to make love work. Walk in the Spirit. In other words, let God's Spirit direct your walk. And that means how you live day to day. Your walk. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I don't know what kind of a problem they had there in the church in Galatia, but, boy, I tell you, I would hate to pastor that church. Poor Paul. Man, that poor guy. You know, he really had, between Corinth and Galatia, no wonder he said to the Philippians, oh, thank God for you. You know, he did. He said, you're the only ones that communicated to me in my trouble. Thank you. Bless you. You know. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. So there's going to be that pull. There's that pull. And I'm doing some more studying. Remember, I said I was going to bring the sermon on human nature. So I'm studying on that. Now here, just look at the end result of the things of the flesh. It says the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, that sounds an awful lot like Romans 7, doesn't it? The good that you want to do, you can't do, and the evil that you don't want to do it, and you feel wretched when you do. Okay? But, notice, verse 18, even though the struggle's going on, if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, I'm sure in that particular case means you're not under the penalty of the law for sinning. Because you're in a situation where then what? God does not impute sin to you. You're in a situation where what? You have the righteousness of Christ given to you. Okay? Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And we don't want to be like the Pharisee versus the publican there. Obviously, none of us are doing these things, but it's no great credit to us because human nature is the same. And I tell you, I tell you, this world is just getting so wretched out there that it's almost impossible to even just be loyal and faithful from the point of view of trying to tell someone else. You know, if you told some of these people in the world, I believe in just marrying one wife. Now, polygamy's making a comeback through the Mormons. I don't know if you saw that in some of those special reports. Yay, polygamy's working good. All of us women can marry one man, and we can have all of our careers. Believe it or not, the women are the ones who are pushing it. Blew my mind. I just blew my mind. Okay? Well, this is not adultery. You know. Okay? Fornication. I tell you, I don't know what's going to happen in these schools, but it is heading. Stand back, because one of these days a parent's going to go down there with a gun to some school somewhere and blow some heads off for what they're doing in these schools to cause the students to commit fornication. One of these days, and I'm not saying that, hey, you know, I'm a great prophet, now it's going to happen, but one of these days, you know, you're going to pick it up. Some irate parent's going to go down there and do it. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of which I told you before, and I've also told you in time past. So, boy, what a crowd he had to deal with. I mean, I have never encountered, you know, a situation like that in counseling people. I never have. You know, I mean, we had, which I've told you before, the day which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So hopefully we're a long way removed from that, right? I mean, even to read this, it sounds strange that Paul would have to write to the church and say, folks, don't do these things that I've told you twice before. With difficulties and problems that others have. Means both. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, who's going to create a law against that? You can't do it. There is no law. There is no law made against anything like that. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, Spirit of Christ in us, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's how love works. We walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Okay, so if we are in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Now let's go to Romans 15 and verse 13. And here's something else to do with the Spirit. So it all gets down to a spiritual thing, doesn't it? Spiritual application for us. Everything that we do. You know, that's why God has the Sabbath every week. And you look, I look back and I think, boy, where would I be without the Sabbath every week? God has it just right. It's not every sixth day. It's not every tenth day. It's not once a month. It is once every 7 days. And I think that that's just fantastic. I don't know about you, but I sure see the value of the Sabbath. Okay? Verse 13, Romans 15. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now all these things that I've talked to you about, mentioned here, read in the Scriptures, see, it comes from God. He's the God of all hope, fill you with all joy. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to be running around, you know, just joyful all the time. And, you know, and you've run across those. And there are some people who do that. Every time you see them, praise the Lord, hallelujah, you know. And it's all put on. That isn't what it means. Joy is also, can be quiet contentment. And it says, in peace, in believing. Now, that brings us to the whole thing of the peace of God. That's another whole sermon that I want to get into also. The peace of God. But when you really believe what we have just covered, that brings what? Peace in believing. And it brings what kind of peace? What is the most important peace that God's Spirit brings? Peace of mind. Because that's the only place where peace is going to count. And you have to keep coming back to that because all the traumas of the week will, you know, wear it thin. It just will. Now notice, peace in believing that you may abound in hope. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now just remember and keep that in mind, that the great Creator God, who has made everything that there is, everything, took upon himself the law of sin and death and came to this earth to be the sacrifice for you, for me. Now that's a fantastic thing to really just keep in mind. So when we come to God, we are not coming to just a mental illusion. You know, as a psychologist saying, well, you know, if you believe, and there again is that goodness of human nature. Well, if all good people everywhere would all do good and work together, we'd have peace, right? Wrong. Okay? We are coming to Christ who has all power, right? He sits at the right hand of God, doesn't he? Yes, he does. And he is treating us this way. Now, that's fantastic. Now, let's ask a couple of other questions then. How are we going to make love work? First, we have to walk in the Spirit, correct? Okay? We have to be loving God, loving the children of God, as we saw, keeping the commandments of God. Let me mark that down here. We have to have faith in the Holy Spirit. And as we'll see here, building up that love, building up each other. Now let's go to Colossians, the first chapter, and see how all of this can be done. It can't be done any other way. Can't be done any other way. There is no human being that's going to come to God and say, God, I am finally good enough for you to be accepted of me. Why? Because then God owes it to you. And God does not owe anything to anyone because, you see, you stop and think about that for a minute, that statement. God, I'm finally good enough to be accepted by you. You are obligating God to your works. See? That's why it was said that if it is of works, it is of a debt. See? God owes you something. God doesn't owe anybody anything. Okay? Here's the only way it's going to be done. Colossians 1 and verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now this is a tremendous thing, brethren. Remember what Paul told Timothy. He said, stir up the spirit that is in you. There are times when we do need to come to God and let him stir up his spirit within us. Okay, walk in the spirit. The glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. The hope of glory. Christ in you. And it's God's Spirit in you, but what happens with that human mind? It is warring against the human mind and the human mind against the spirit, and it is there, and that's just the way that it is. And I'm sure you have those mental battles. You had those? Sure you do. Okay. Now, let's go back to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians 4. This gives us some very practical how to make the love of God work. God doesn't give us something that's impractical. God doesn't give us just some ethereal thing that we all become contemplators and go sit out here on a rock someplace and just think about God. God gives us something that is practical in our lives that we do. Ephesians 4. Let's just begin right here in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthily of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, what does this tell us? It tells us several things. Number one, we are called. Number two, we're to walk worthily. How do we walk worthily? By Christ in us. There is no other worth, is there? There is no other worth, is there? No, of course not. Of course not. You know, what is this? What is it? You talk about the real thing. Okay? Once you have had, as it were, however you want to describe it, something fantastic to eat, something fantastic that you own, something that you hold, maybe absolutely pure gold or however. Once you have had the real thing, nothing else will work. Okay? For example, once you have had the best cut of meat you could possibly have, cooked just the way it should be, what do? You compare everything else to that, right? That becomes the standard. Now, it's the same way. It says, walk worthy of the vocation. What does this mean? What is a vocation? A vocation is a life's work. There are such things as vocations, avocations, which are secondary kinds of work, and recreation. This is called a vocation, the main important thing in your life. Now, I know it is for me. Always there. Most important thing. I have to work to live and for my family to live. But that's not the most important thing. God says He'll provide. So we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. How do we walk worthy? We have our part to do. We have to upbuild with love. We have to walk in the Spirit. We have to have faith and hope, all those. But here it tells us how. This tells us how. Verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness. We're not all strutting around in vanity. See? With long suffering. And there are times when our patients may wear a little thin. Well, if they wear a little thin, go back and get some padding over. That's all. Very simple. That padding comes from God. Okay, forbearing one another in love. Now, one of the best ways to make love work is to forbear. What is the opposite of forbearing? The opposite of forbearing is picking. Forbearing means you are overlooking. And you know, I've seen it in myself. When I pick on someone or something, I don't give any rest for anything. Nothing pleases me when I'm picking. Nothing. Nothing that person can do can please me. Because I'm picking. Haven't you found yourself that way? When you get in a picking attitude, there is nothing that that person can do to satisfy you. Though they're out there just trying their hardest. Okay? Forbearance is the opposite. Forbearance is saying, okay, there are certain things that I don't like, but I can't change them. So I might as well learn to put it out away from me and not let it bother me. Lots of times we let things bother us because we want to let it bother us. I've done that. I heard on Dr. Dini Dell, he said there 20% of all operations are because people want the operation and they go to the doctor and they will reject him if they don't get that operation from that doctor. Now, believe it or not. Okay? They pick on themselves. They want something. That's why God says about gossip mongers, they can't go without it. It's not a matter of passing on information. But you can't sit down and talk just a conversation with gossip mongers without some kind of gossip coming across somewhere. You know, you can't talk about the weather or a friend. You can't. It's almost an incredible thing. Then you have the others who are so self-centered. All they can do is talk about themselves and their pleasures and what they're doing, where they're going, and everybody else doesn't count. Okay, so what you have to do is just back up and say, whoa, be a little long-suffering here, back away, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I've done this. I've gotten people upset. And you know what happens? People are upset back at me. And then when I'm all over getting upset, I look at them and I wonder, well, what are you upset for? And then I look back and I see, I'm the one who started it. I know, even my wife said, well, you started it. Let me finish it a little bit here, you know. All right, that's the way it goes. Okay. Everything was fine until you came barging in, you know. Is that right? Every one of us have done it, haven't we? Okay. Okay. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. Let's ask the question, where are we going to go, folks? Hey, we've been cast out, spit upon, rejected, and run over. There isn't any place else we're going to go. We're it. Huh? We're kind of stuck with each other here. All right, that's the way it goes. But if we all let Christ in us help, then there's no being stuck with each other. We all look forward to it because we're all in the way that God wants us to be, right? Right. Okay? Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, there's one Lord and one faith and one baptism, so there isn't going to be any other way. You know, and I was talking to John Bennett the other night. He's saying, boy, he's looking forward to this feast because it's going to be a no-hassle feast. You know? And I told him that's the way we want to keep it. Okay? Why have we had such good feasts? Because we all come with a proper attitude because God is going to be there. All right? There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Good Southern statement. Okay? Y'all. They say it a little bit differently. Y'all. Y'all. Okay? Remember that. And unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So God deals with each of us a little bit differently. That's what makes it so bad. That's what makes it so bad when someone has to get up there and start stomping around and correcting. Because it doesn't fit everyone. It just does not. See? It cannot. Okay? Because we all have a little bit different situation with God. Then, here, we'll skip down to some other verses here. About perfecting of the saints, verse 11 and 12 and 13, till we all come in to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Perfect person. None of us have reached that yet. Boy, none of us have. That's why we go along and we think, man, everything's been really good this week. Hope and pray next week is good. It may not be quite as good. Okay, so it's all till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, we all have a long way to go to that, don't we? Yes, we do. So let's strive for that. And then henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Well, we're not letting that happen, you see. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love. Now, this we can do. And I think this is where more offenses come than anything else. Because we get offended. I know I do. Someone comes along and says something to me, and if I just ain't in the mood for receiving it, boy, don't you dare bring it up. You know? You ever been in that mood? Sure you have. Okay? But what they say is true. You know, and sometimes the worst thing to happen is to be in an argument and someone shout the truth and you know it's true and the only thing you can do is say, shut up! Isn't that your reaction? Well, if you've never gone through that, you know, okay? Sometimes it may happen that way. And especially speaking the truth in picking. You know, have you ever had someone just pick away? What they're saying is true, but they just pick away. Pick away. That's not in love, see? Be more forbearing. I've done this. I have done this myself. I know what it's like. Okay? I've had it done to me. And may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Everybody's got something to supply in the body and church of Christ. Everybody. They have their own part in it. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, which makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's how it's going to work, upbuilding. Now, let's just drop over here to verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conduct of the old person or old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And that's still there. Now, he's talking... This Ephesians is one of his best churches, folks. I mean, he's outside. I think Philippians was his best church. Corinthians was his worst church. Oh, what a church. Oh, man. That was bad. And then the churches in Galatia were next. This is his best church, but notice what he tells them. See? That you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So this whole thing of spiritual creativity is what takes place. Okay, so it's created. Now, whenever there's creation, there's also a little bit of waste. That waste is called human nature, right? You fix a dinner, you create a dinner, what do you have? All the parts you don't want. Cut off a little bit of the rotten. You cut off the wilted. You know? Now, sometimes you may create something that isn't too good. Remember one time we had pancakes, no milk, made out of water. And were they bad? Okay? They were bad. I remember I was going to do something, and it came out so bad you couldn't believe it. You know, and at that time, you know, when you're doing something, your wife comes over and says, well, no, don't you think this won't work? Oh, leave me alone. It'll work just fine. You know, and you get it all done. I told you so, you know. Hey, isn't that the way it works? Sure. Yeah, that's right. Okay. So it's created. Let Christ create it in you. Let him get rid of all the waste and stuff. Okay, here's the waste you put away. Verse 25, wherefore put away lying. Church members lying one to another? They were. I mean, think about it for a minute. We think a lie, that is awful. Liars. True. We should be abhorrent of it. But let's face reality. Church members were lying to what he says, put away lying. He didn't say, thank you, you have put away lying. He said, put away lying. Okay? Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Now, that's the hardest thing in the world to do. I have yet really to do that. When I'm angry, I generally sin somehow, and then I've got to go back and patch it up. So I'll just have to say, you know, if that happens to you, I'm sorry. But be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down on your wrath. Now, why does he say that? I tell you, brooding over something, have you ever done that? Lie in bed all night and brood over it. Think about it. Toss and turn and wake up and figure all the angles. And what about this? And what about that? And so simple. Sundown comes, you know. Go get yourself a glass of wine, sit down, watch the sun down, and say, all the wrath for the day is be gone. You know. It's not quite that simple. But if we would do that, that would help a lot, wouldn't it? See? And that means then when it comes back the other way, you don't say the next day, remember last night. See? You know. That can't happen. I've done that. You know. Or here you're going along. You know, and you make some little mistake, and then someone says, yeah, I remember when you did that 7 years ago. Huh? You know. You ever had that happen to you? I've had that happen to me. You know. Now, verse 27 is one of the most important things to do to build up love. Neither give place to the devil. How do you give place to the devil? You don't go out there and call him in, do you? No. You don't go out and invite him in. I don't know a Christian yet who goes out and says, you know, like you would to your dog, come here if I don't have something, you know. You don't do that. No one's doing that. How do you give place to the devil? You let all these attitudes and everything build up in you, and then there are what? Temptations and missiles that come along that he doesn't even have to get even close to you. It's just kind of like sending a radio wave. Bing! Okay, that's what it means. Don't give him place. Let him that stole steal no more. They had thieves in church, brethren. This is a wild church, one of his best, but, you know, rather, you know, let him labor working with his hands the thing that which is good that he may give to him that has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. They probably had their, you know, their swear words and cuss words and things like that. Corrupt communication, which would cover everything. You know, gossip and tongue lashing and all that sort of thing. But that which is good to the use of edifying. Now, I wish we could all do that all the time. That would be nice. Let's see if we can try to do that. Try and do that, rather. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit. Now, we can grieve the Holy Spirit by doing stupid and foolish things. That's what repentance is all about. So when we do stupid and foolish things and we come to ourselves, And we understand, uh-oh, that was not a thing I should have done. Okay? Then you repent. Heal the breach, repair the gap, whatever. Okay? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, I imagine there are times when God says, oh, no, not again. Really? You know, for some of the things we do. But God has committed himself to what? Count no sin to us. He's committed himself to what? Impute the righteousness of Christ to us. That's fantastic. That's encouraging, okay? Whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now that says an awful lot. You know, this shows that Christians, we always like to look at the ideal. And we always like to try and strive for that which is the greatest and the best and the perfect, right? And the hard thing to take is when those things come along that are not. And bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And here's a good group of Christians who said what? Let's go back here to verse 4. There's one body, one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. And then he says, put away these things over here. You know, God has got to be merciful and kind and patient and loving. And with his spirit, you know, he understands that. We have our part to do. This is how we walk in love. We put it away. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted. Now notice, the last thing he says, the healing thing on how to make love work. Forgiving one another, even as Christ, or as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And there's got to be that balm and that salve of forgiveness. You know, and you give it time. Many times it starts out, well, I forgive you. I know I'm supposed to forgive you. God says, forgive you. All right, I forgive you. You know. You haven't quite gotten 100% of it, but at least you got the words out. I've done that too. I've done that. Okay, forgive you. But what you do is you ask God for a right attitude. Don't immediately pray for your enemies and say, oh, God, bless this person who's hitting me over the head with his club. You know, first of all, you pray for a right attitude. And then what you do, you say, God, you deal with him as you see fit. Not my will, but your will. Because, you know, maybe my will might be, you know, I'm going to run down and do this dirty no good end. Boom, you know, that may be my will. That may not be God's will. How would you feel if you were one of the relatives of those that Paul killed? You'd want to run down and do Paul in, right? Next thing you know, he's preaching in church. Now, we have never had anything quite that hard put upon us. Okay. But God's will is what should be done. So there are certain things you have to work at. Notice the contrast. Though these things be there, what is the balm that heals? Forgiving one another. Now, just hold your place here, and let's go back to Matthew, the 18th chapter. Matthew 18 and verse 21. Now, you go back and read the first part of it. It talks about offenses that will come and your brother trespassing against you and how to handle that and so forth. Then he comes to verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Now notice he did not say, how often shall someone in the world sin against me and I forgive him? He said, brother. Now what are the hardest fights in the world to stop? Family feuds. They are. they're the hardest ones to stop. Now, I look back at some of the arguments my sister and I had growing up. They were fierce. I mean, something else. Okay? He's talking about the brother. So in this case, it's in the church. How often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not to you till seven times, but until 70 times seven. Why would he say this? Because forgiveness is the salve that makes love work over the hurts. And that there has to be an extra effort made. You can deal with people in the world, but you don't have to live with them. You can always up and get away from them, right? Too many people do that in their own marriages. They're not willing to, you know, work out their own problems. They're too willing. Well, I can't live with you anymore. I'm going to up and go away. Okay, can't do that, see? But 70 times 7. Now, there may be a time when you have to go off by yourself and just say, you know, just leave me alone. I don't even want to be bothered until you get things sorted out. Sure, there may be a time for that. But here's the thing that makes it work. Right here. Okay, now let's go back to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's continue right on where we left off there at the end of chapter 4. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. So there we have to walk. We're serving one another. We're walking in the Spirit. We're forgiving one another. We're upbuilding our love. All these things are parts of overcoming, okay? As Christ has also loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And then he goes on showing what we should do in chapter 5. Let's go over here to chapter 6 because this becomes the key focal point of what we need to do to, as it were, put in the strength. It has to be the strength in what we're doing. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Now, you may be feeble physically, but be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now, there is nothing, Christ said, that is impossible to do if we ask and if we love. It will be done. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and whatsoever you ask, I will do. The power of his might. We're coming to the power of the whole power of the universe. And that can be given unto us. And we can use that. Okay? There's still something we need to do. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, you see, what happens if we give a place for the devil? He's going to come along and say, uh-oh, there's something I can use to stir things up with. And he'll be there. Doesn't have to be there in person, but he can do it. Okay? The wiles of the devil. So we have to put on the whole armor of God. We're not sufficient unto ourselves, none of us. I'm not, you're not. We have to make it work. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. If we're just simply people, that would be one story. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, I know sometimes you get out there in the world, it's just frustrating to even just function. Or if you say, okay, I want to watch a good TV show tonight. So you sit down, there's none but garbage. Just plain garbage. But where does that come from? Spiritual wickedness is in high places that what? Have the power to put that on television, and it's there. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And sometimes every day may feel like an evil day. Once in a while you'll go through that. Once in a while you'll come along, and every day will feel just like an absolute dirge, a drag, a terrible, miserable thing. Now, there are times when I've had days like that, you know. Now, there'll be times when you'll have days like that. Then when I have to drive home in the heat and smog, then it's really a miserable day. It's worse. Then when I get home, yes, I'm filled with love and cheer and goodness and kindness. Bounce out of the car and run in and tell my wife how much I love her. No, I come walking in. She looks at me and said, "You have a rough day?" I feel like talking, you know. Kind of hot and smoky. Yes, go. Yes, that's right. Go take a shower, you know. Okay. That is not the time to bring up a problem. Well, if I come home, I'm feeling pretty good, and maybe she's had a rough day with the kids in the neighborhood, you know. And I tell you, sometimes our neighborhood can really do some things that will blow your mind. I come home, she's all fed up, and then, you know, that's the last thing in the world, the last thing in the world to say. Hey, you know, those pancakes this morning were lousy, you know. Okay. Now, sometimes every day feels like an evil day, okay? Go to God and have Him take it away. Pray for sundown and have a glass of wine, you know. Go on, make the next day a better day. Okay, having done all to stand, which means that when you have days like that, you have to go to God, because nothing else is going to solve it. Very simple. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, which is of Christ. The devil can do nothing to Christ. Correct? Nothing. And have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, always be walking in that way, walking in that love. That's what's going to make love work. And above all, taking the shield of faith. Remember, it says that love that works by faith. Okay? Taking that shield of faith, wherewith you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And these are just like passions, missiles of passion. That's what it means in the Greek. Whatever it is. What is the button that, what is the button that is your weakest button that turns on your strongest, negative type of personality thing, huh? What do you think Satan is going to be looking for? He's going to be looking to see if that armor is slipping away enough, and he can push that button. And take the helmet of the salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's how you overcome it. You don't prevent any of it. This says you go to battle. This doesn't say you stay home in a bomb shelter. You go to battle. You go to overcome. And praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So in other words, he's saying, folks, we're all in this together. And we need to work with each other and pray for each other and help each other. And when a problem comes along, all do their best to overcome it. It's that simple. Because I don't care where you go. You can go to, you know, to the best, just for example, you can go to the best, most wonderful hotel in the world. You could, they have some rooms here, Well, I won't take San Francisco because I won't go there. So we'll take a good, clean city someplace. Got a beautiful, fantastic penthouse, $1,200 a day. The best food you could have, waiters and everything else. What if the electricity goes off? What if the waiters go on strike? Or what if you come there and you're in a bad attitude? You know, you go there. So this then, brethren, is how the love of God can work. It's not just the thought, an ethereal thing. We have to get down to the practical things of life. Okay, it's what they call getting into the trenches. Okay? And when you get into the trenches, there are going to be all these things of human nature, our own and others mixed in, but we still have to keep walking in that way that God wants us to walk in. And it can work. You know, and the biggest thing that is good is what has happened here, is where we can look back at incidents in our lives and what? And we can laugh at them now as being what? Silly. Hopefully, we can learn enough so when the next silly thing comes along, we can identify it for what it is and say, uh-oh, let's put a little forbearance between me and it and overlook it and go on. And, you know, sometimes it'll just disappear of its own accord. And that's how we can make love work. So remember, have to be loving God, loving the children of God, and that love works by faith in the Holy Spirit. You have to be upbuilding the love and serving one another, walking in the Spirit, overcoming, and forgiving one another. And that's how the love of God is going to work.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.